This is the FBCG Live Podcast with Pastor John K. Jenkins, Sr. Today's message is titled, Six Key Doctrines, Part 2. Pastor Jenkins continues the conversation for the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Wherever you're joining us from, we pray this message encourages and empowers you in your daily walk with God.
Praise the Lord. Good evening, everyone. Praise the Lord. God bless you. So glad to have you here with us tonight. And I know we have a ton of people tuning in from all over, and I'm grateful for your presence, thankful for all of you from all over. They try to tell me every week where the people are tuning in from, and I'm grateful for all of you who come. And we got people from Brazil, Kentucky, Ohio, South Carolina, Arkansas, Georgia, Ohio, Texas. We got people from all over. So wherever you're from, I'm eternally thankful and grateful for you putting the time in and setting it aside in your schedules to be a part of our Bible study tonight. Thank God for you. I am appreciative. And I hope everybody's had a great day. Today's been a beautiful day here in the DMV, and I hope it's been great wherever you are. I'm excited to be sharing this series that we're in now because I want you to know what you believe. I want you to be persuaded and convinced and convicted about where your hope rests and what you believe. Because what you believe determines what your destiny will be, where your faith, it will dictate your choices, your behavior, your actions, your lifestyle. And I want you to believe the right thing. So I've been going through this series on the six key doctrines of the Christian faith and looking at what we believe, but also comparing what we believe to what some other religious organizations believe. And I want you to be able to be absolutely persuaded and not get tricked or fooled by anybody else. So that's what we are doing. Let's start with prayer. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, thank you for waking us up today to see a brand new day. Thank you for opening our eyes to see a day that was never created before. Nobody's ever seen this day, but yet you blessed us to be able to see this ninth day of May, 2023. Thank you, Father. Thank you for life, health, and strength, the activities of our limbs, and the opportunity that you have extended to us to just be able to live. We pray that you take and bless our time in your word today. Make your truth relevant to us and real and vibrant and alive, not just here in the DMV, but people all over the world and all over the country, Nigeria and India and Brazil and Michigan and India and California, wherever they are, Lord, North Carolina, Georgia, all over. Pray that they too, their eyes will be opened as well. Help us to have revelatory knowledge, that we get the understanding. And if there are persons here, God, who's been fooled, tricked, deceived in what they believe, bring clarity that they might stand in what the truth is. It's in Jesus' incredible and matchless name we pray. Amen. All righty, so let me just take a moment and talk about the fact that we started this series last week talking about the doctrines of God, six key doctrines. And we started off with something that we had taught just a few weeks earlier about the authority of the scriptures, where we get the scriptures from, why we can put so much confidence in them, why we believe them, why we put our hope in them, why do we govern our lives by them, how do we get the Bible, who wrote the Bible, how was it compiled, why are there some books in the Bible, some books not in the Bible. We spent time talking about all of that, and we started off these six doctrinal beliefs. Key doctrines. These are the key things that we want you to know and understand and believe by dealing with the authority of Scripture. That's what we dealt with last week. So if you missed it last week, I want to encourage you to go back and watch the video, get the notes from it. And by the way, let me just remind anybody who might be new tonight, by the way, if you're new, let me welcome any new people. Put a one in the chat and somebody, one of our hosts will welcome you. And if you don't have the notes, we do a note thing where you can just fill in the blank. It makes it a little bit easier for those who are taking notes. If you go to, matter of fact, they're going to put that up on the screen. If it's not up there already, I think it is. There it is. Get the notes. And you can fill it in and then email it to yourself and print it out later. but it helps make the note-taking process a little bit easier. So I want to encourage you to think about doing that. So we talked about, what we believe, why we believe what we believe. We made a distinction, but what other groups believe. And the bottom line is what some other groups do is bring in another book, another quote-unquote scriptures to which is the basis of their authority. You know, the Roman Catholics give authority to the Pope and tradition. The Mormons use the Book of Mormons. The Jehovah's Witnesses have their own book, the New World Translations, and different groups have different additions to the Bible. When we believe that the scriptures as God has given to us does not need anything else to it. And so we started with that last week. Now, there were some questions that people asked last week that I tried to answer as many as I could, but I didn't get to all of them. So let me just hit some of these others that I didn't get last week. I didn't have time to get to last week. Somebody asked about the Torah. What is the Torah, and can we put confidence in it? The Torah is basically the first five books of the Bible. And so it has various names, but it just refers to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, those first five books of the Old Testament. And yes, we believe in, we don't call it the Torah. That's what the Jewish religion calls those first five books the Torah. It's one of the things they call them is the Torah. And we believe that. We believe that it gives us the history of the Jews and how God brought them out of slavery and the creation of the world and so many things that are in those first five books. And we certainly embrace him. And that's what the Torah is. Somebody asked about the Hebrew Israelites. And by the way, let me just, as we go through this Bible study, if you have questions, I think there'll be a number on the screen that you can write your questions to. I want to encourage you to write your questions to that. And I know sometimes people put questions in the chat. We got multiple chats, so I can't read all the chats. So we encourage you to send your questions to the right there, the WhatsApp app, or email it to the email address that you see on the screen, and that's where we derive our questions. So let me encourage you to do that if you have a question. And let me also encourage you to keep the questions to the topic of the night. Sometimes people ask questions that have nothing to do with what we're talking about. So I want to encourage you to do that. Somebody asked last week about Hebrew Israelites. And I don't know much about the Hebrew Israelites. And I think I got a couple questions on this about black Hebrews and black Israelites. I have not done a bunch of study on that. I just know that the Israelites were Jews. Now, are there some black ones? It might be. I'm just glad that I've been adopted into the family of faith. So I believe that when God opened up the door of salvation, it doesn't matter what the color of your skin is. It really doesn't matter what your history is, what your past is. God opened up salvation to everybody. So we can be a child of the Most High God, regardless of what your history is. So I don't know much about that group to speak to that. Here's a question. With so many versions of the Bible, which is the right one or ones that would not misdirect? So here's how I would answer that. You know, there are several translations of the Bible that are, there's no perfect translation. Let me start with that. There's no one translation that gets everything right. Even the King James has some issues in it that need to be brought up to date or to have some clarity brought. The most accurate is in Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic versions of the Bible. And so these are translations that are translated from the original language. So whatever we're reading in English is a translation of what the original writings were. And it depends on who's interpreting it and who's writing it to determine what's accurate and what's not. And I would encourage you to stick with the popular ones. I like the New King James Version, but there are others, the NIV, the NSV, or ESV are some popular ones. But you want to be cautious. I think I said this last week. Be cautious about paraphrase. Those are good to get a general understanding of the scripture. but I wouldn't use it to derive doctrine from. I can get the gist of the story of what a story might be being told, but I'm not going to use it for diving into Hebrew words or Greek words to make sure that I'm properly interpreting a particular passage of scripture that's bringing some light or revelation to it. So that would be my answer to that question. Recently, I've been wondering about the connection to Jewish culture. They say Jesus was a Jew, so I was confused on the connection between that and the Baptist faith. So, yeah, you know, Jesus was a Jew. Yes, he was a Jew. And Jesus came to the Jews first. He came to the Jews. And here's what John 1:12, jot this verse down. John 1:12 says he came into his own, meaning the Jews, and his own received him not. When the Jewish culture rejected Jesus as the Messiah, and by the way, the Jewish people still don't accept Jesus as the Savior of the world or the Messiah. Now, you might meet some Messianic Jews who do accept Jesus as the Messiah and as the Savior, but by and large, the Jewish culture has not accepted Jesus. So the Baptist faith or the Baptist church, again, is just one stream of Christianity, and you know, most denominations are defined by its polity, P-O-L-I-T-Y, polity. And that word polity means how it's organized, what its organizational structure is, how it's governed. Most names of denominations distinguish what their structure is, how they're governed. Now there might be some of these denominations do have different beliefs and different things that they preach and believe in. So that would be another thing that distinguishes. What is it about the Baptist faith? What do we believe? We believe the core Christian beliefs that most Christian organizations, Orthodox Christian organizations, believe and accept. We are in that line. However, the difference maybe between us and a Methodist church, let's say, or a Presbyterian church, or some of those other structures, is that we believe in the priesthood of the believer. That means you have a right to go to God with your personal relationship, and your personal walk with God is not dictated by a pope or a bishop or anyone above your local church. And even your local church, you know, I'm a pastor of a Baptist church, but I can't dictate how you live your life. What I try to do is train you how to interpret the Bible, how to read the Bible, and how to have your own personal relationship with God. Now, there's certain things that we believe that if you go outside of those beliefs and you practice those things, we have, and the scripture tells us, we have the right to say we will not associate with you, or we will not accept you as a member of our church if you're living a certain kind of a lifestyle. That would, you know, but we believe that you have the privilege and the right to be able to discern from God yourself what it is you want to believe and how you want to live your life. And our hope and belief is that we can teach you how to study the Bible, how to read. That's why Bible study is so important. That's why our Bible Institute is so important. We've got all of these classes and stuff to teach you how to understand the Old Testament, how to interpret the New Testament. We want you to be able to have your own personal walk with God. We want you to be strengthened and motivated to walk with God for yourself and have a personal relationship with Him. So that's what we believe as Baptists. Since the Catholics believe in the Apocrypha and believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, are they considered Christians? Some people do consider certain Catholics Christians. Some people do and some people don't. The thing that's troubling about the Catholic Church is they believe in Jesus, but they also believe to be saved, there's some other things you have to do. They add to it. They say there's some works you got to do and some other things you have to do and believe in. So that's what makes it problematic for many of these organizations who believe that something other than faith alone in the death, burial, and resurrection in Jesus is necessary. They believe other things are required. And so any group, any organization that say you got to do something else in order to be saved That's a problem. We believe that the Bible teaches clearly that we are saved by grace through the medium of faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. But if somebody comes along and says, you have to believe and get circumcised, believe and get baptized, believe and do so and so, do works, then that's problematic, because that's not the essence of the true gospel of Jesus. It means you're putting your faith not in what Jesus did, but in what you do. And I want to thank God I don't have to depend on what I do in order to have my own personal walk with God. Okay, let me see. Let me just hit one more, two of these. Let's see. What about the book of Enoch? Is that a book that we can read in addition to the Bible, or is it something to stay away from? I'm not familiar with the book of Enoch, but it wasn't included along with many other books. The book of Enoch was not included in the scriptures. It was not accepted as a book to be incorporated in the 66 books of the Bible, and I would urge you to stay away from those books, because there are reasons why the early church and the early fathers rejected that book and many others from being incorporated in what we call the Holy Writ. Now, you know, the Bible does say in John, in the Gospel of John, that there was so much written about Jesus. Many things were written about him that the books itself couldn't contain it all. There's so much that had been written about Jesus, but only a certain number met the criteria that were to be included as the scriptures. And I believe that the early church, when they took the steps to determine which books and drew the parameters of what should be put in this holy book, this holy Bible, as we call it, I believe the Holy Spirit inspired them to do that work. So I would encourage you to stay away from books like that. Let me just do this last final question, and then let me get into the lesson for the night. Was there another woman in the Bible before Eve? Not that I've seen. I haven't seen another woman in the Bible before Eve. The Bible doesn't teach that, so I'm not sure where that has come from. All right, let's get into our teaching tonight. Again, thank you all for being with us. I appreciate you so much. Appreciate your questions. And again, send your questions in. I'm going to try to get to as many as I can tonight once I finish the teaching. So we're in the six key doctrines. And tonight, we're going to start with number two. Here's the second one. It is the doctrine of God. That's what it is about. It's called the doctrine of God. Now, this is important because this defines the nature of God, the essence of who he is and what we believe about God. And again, what I'm going to do is show you what we believe and compare it to what other organizations, cults or religious organizations believe that's different than what we embrace and what we believe. We believe, to start off with, that God is revealed to us as the Godhead in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, they're not, we're going to talk about this and go into detail about this in just a moment, but it's important for you and I to understand it's not three separate gods, it's one God. He's one God, but he reveals himself to us in three persons. Each part of the Godhead has its own distinct role and responsibilities. So these three are the same in substance, equal in power and glory. So there's not one greater than the other, but there's the Father, there's the Son, and there's the Holy Spirit, and they are the same in substance, equal in power and equal in glory. And so what we should spend time, and we're not doing this tonight, but what we should spend time doing is understanding the distinction with what each one of these do, what the Father does, what the Son does, what the Holy Spirit does. They each have a role and a responsibility of what they carry out and what they do. And so they're the same, they're equal. And I'm going to try to define for you what some of these distinctions are. Now, the thing you do have to understand about the Godhead is trying to fully understand it in our little human, limited human mindset is difficult, because it's a mystery, the mystery of the Godhead. We don't fully understand it. We try to explain it, but we don't fully comprehend the nature of how God exists. We know certain things about him, but we cannot fully understand and fully explain the full magnitude of who God is and what he is. He is beyond the full magnitude of us being able, in our little fragile minds, comprehend the full essence of who he is. So it's a mystery. It's a mystery. It is the mystery of God that we need to understand and know. So hopefully you got that down. Three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, equal, same in substance, equal in power and glory. And it's a mystery. Secondly, about it, we believe that he is one God revealed to us in three persons. I just said that. Let's look at that, how the scripture shows this to us. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. And here's what Deuteronomy 6 verse 4 says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And so early on, early in the first part of the Bible, Deuteronomy, it tells us here about God. Hear, O Israel, that the Lord our God is one. And that's powerful and true. Here's what Matthew chapter 3. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Helps us to, again, see a little bit more about, again, this Godhead that we see. Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17 says this. When he had been baptized, just speaking of Jesus, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. So we see, go back, stick with 16 for just a second. So Jesus is there. He is getting baptized by John the Baptist. The heavens opened up and the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, descended upon him like a dove, in the form of a dove, looking like a dove, and alighted upon him. Okay, go to the next verse. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. So this is one of those instances where we see the essence of God manifested to us with all three of them. We see Jesus the Son, we hear the voice of the Father, and we see the Holy Spirit descending upon God, upon Jesus, descending upon him. And so, we see the essence of God here. They're all equal and they're the same, equal in power and glory and all of that. They're all the same, but we can see them all manifested in this in example. And finally, let's look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Let's look at that for a moment. Here's what this says. Then God said, listen to this. Then God said, let us, there's that word us, and again, indicating that there is the Godhead present. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. And again, this is one of those key verses that reveals to us that there is a Godhead. So these are just three of the verses that mentions that. And we can mention others, but just to give you the idea that he's one God, one in essence, one in belief, one in substance. But yet we can see through other scriptures that they have distinct roles. And I certainly could go for the rest of the week talking about that. But just in the essence of who God is, let's keep that in mind. And that's a very, very important essence. Now, let's also make note of the fact that let's talk about the Jehovah's Witnesses for a moment, because here's what some of their doctrines are. Let's look at what they believe. They believe some things different than we believe. They believe that God is not a triune God. And I want to spend just a minute and talk about this, because you know, this is probably one of those things that creates so much controversy, is the Godhead. You know, people, you know, denominations split over this whole thing about the nature and the essence of God. And I'm the first to tell you that I don't fully understand everything about God. I just know certain things about God. I know that he is a spirit. I know that he loves me. I know that I know those kinds of things, but do I know everything about God? No, I don't know everything there is to know about God. But I want you to understand these keys. So the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that God is not a triune God. And the reason that's important is what all of the reasons I just said. Now the Bible that the Jehovah's Witness use, the New World Translation, takes John 1:1. Let's go. You know what? I didn't give them this verse, but I'm going to read it to you real quick. Let me read John 1:1, because here's what it says. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." This is important. In the beginning, beginning of time, beginning of everything, He was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I'm going to come back to that in a moment. If you slide down to verse 14, and it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, this Word that He's talking about is Jesus. It is the Jesus that we worship and serve, and we believe we get saved by Him. That He was in the beginning, He was the Word, He was God, and He was with God, and He was God. He meets the criteria of being God. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses don't accept Jesus as God. As a matter of fact, in the New World Translation, they say that the Word, it doesn't say that the Word was God. It says in the New World Translation, they interpret it to say that the Word was a God, small g, a God. A God, small g. And just with that little change, that little significant shift, they have undeified Jesus. They have removed the essence of who He is. He's God. And they have taken that away. That's an important thing. It is one of the reasons when the Jehovah's Witnesses approached me early in my life as a teenager. That's why I'm not a Jehovah's Witness. That's why I don't practice it, along with some other things. That they have tried to remove the deity away from Jesus. And for what I know that Jesus has done for me and how He's changed my life, you cannot undeify Him to me. He has made all the difference in the world in my life. And the Word, even beyond that, the Word is so clear that right here and this is what the original Greek says, is that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh, verse 14, and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is an important deal. I hope I'm not going too fast. Let me slow down. Because I want you to get this. We have to embrace and understand who Jesus is. Without Him, we would not have eternal life. Without Him, our life could not be what it is. And so He is critical and key to us. And that's what we believe, and that's what we embrace, and that's what we hold on to. Charles Russell, who interpreted the New World Translation, he's the founder of Jehovah's Witnesses, claimed to be able to read Greek and Hebrew. But when he was taken to court, and when he got to court, and they gave him some Hebrew and Greek, he could not read it. But yet he interpreted his own translation of the Bible and said he could, but he misinterpreted this. We embrace and believe that what the Bible teaches is that's who Jesus is and that's what Jesus does. They also believe, Jehovah's Witnesses believe, that God's purpose is to vindicate His name. That's something else they say, that God's whole purpose is to vindicate His name. And they believe, another thing here, that the Holy Spirit is not a person, and the Holy Spirit is Jehovah's invisible energizing force, like electricity. They believe that the Holy Spirit is like electricity. Now, let me spend a moment, because one of the things that frustrates me in the Christian church is when we refer to the Holy Spirit as an it. He's not an it, y'all. Never refer to the Holy Spirit as an it. He's a person. He has a personality. He has emotions. He has a mind. He can speak. He's God. He's equal, just like Jesus is God. He's equal, just like the Father. They are all equal in every divine perfection. They're equal. And so never refer to the Holy Spirit as an it. And I've seen people do that 1,000 times over the course of my life. And I want to urge you not to go down that road and not to say that. Understand that the Holy Spirit is a person and a part of the Godhead and equal in every divine way, and not Jehovah's Witnesses say He's a invisible energizing force. Oh, no, you have, for the Holy Spirit, they have even ungodded, took his Godhead away too. As a matter of fact, I'm going to tell you something about what they believe in just eventually. I'm going to teach you something else that they believe. The Mormons, what do they believe? They believe that there are three separate individual gods that are physically distinct from each other. Even though I just read, you know, we can read verses that talk about, the fact that they're one, but the Mormons believe that they're distinct. It's three distinct beings. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. It says, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. That's what Ephesians 4, 5 says. The Lord, we say, he's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. In essence, in belief, they're not distinct. They're one. And there's one faith in him. And there's one baptism, or one being emerged in him that brings us salvation. Verse 6 says, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And I love that verse because it says that God lives and abides inside of us. He's a part. He's a part of living inside of us. When you accept Jesus, you get God to come and live and take residency in us. And he's in you when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But the Mormons believe that God is three distinct, separate beings. We do not embrace or accept that. They also believe the Mormons believe that God is a progressive being. What does that mean? Does that mean he was once a child and rose to a status of God step by step in the scale of progress? And so as man is, God once was, and as God is, man may become. So what that means is this. That means that they embrace and accept that man can ultimately progress to a status of being God, or being a God. That's what the Mormons embrace and believe. They have these unbelievable beliefs. And let's be clear. You and I are never going to become God. We cannot attain unto that posture. That is not in the writings for us. The Bible does not teach that. That's something that came from one of their other books. That came from something else that's not taught in the scriptures. That's not taught in the scriptures. So as man is, God once was. God, they believe that God became, he started off as a man and he became God. Ooh, Lord, I don't want that to be my God. That's not what I'm looking for. But that's what they believe. That's what they embrace. Psalm 90, verse 2 says this. Psalm 90, verse 2 says, let me read that for you. Before the mountains were brought forth or ever, you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Before the mountains were existed or ever, God made the earth and the world. And guess what? He's been God. You know how long he's been God? From everlasting to everlasting. He didn't start off as a man and then became God. He has been God for everlasting time, from even before the beginning. Before there was time, he was already God. And that's what we accept. That's the kind of God that we serve. They believe, the Mormons too, also believe that the Father has a body of flesh and bones, his tangible, his man's. That God the Father has a body of flesh and bones. John 4:24 says this. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. He's not a human. He was never formed in a human way, a human status. That's not where he was. And point four, they believe the Holy Spirit, the Mormons, is the influence of deity which proceeds forth to fill the immensity of space. Again, I don't ask me what that means. I don't know. The influence of deity, it influences the Godhead. It influences God and proceeds forth to fill the immensity of space. That's beyond my comprehension to explain that to you. And I don't want you to try to even understand it, but that's what they believe. Unbelievable things, unreal things that they embrace and accept. Here's something else they believe. The Mormons believe that God can only be in one place at a time. God can only be in one spot at a time. That again is not what we embrace or accept. We believe that God is omnipresent. He's a spirit and he's omnipresent. And I guess if I believe that God was a human and had bones and flesh, he could only be at one place at a time. But that's not what we believe. We believe that God is a spirit. And by thus him being a spirit, we believe he's omnipresent. That's one of the characteristics of God. He can be at all, every place at the same time. That's why he's God. He can do something that man cannot do, be in multiple places at the same time. Let's read Psalm 139, verses 12 and 15. It says this: Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. Verse 15. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. So wherever I, here's what all of this means. Wherever I am, God is there. He's in the dark places. He's every place at the same time. And that's what we have to understand, believe, and embrace, and know that God is omnipresent. That's the thing we say about God. I probably should have put that in the notes for you to write down, that God is omnipresent. Here's what the Moonies believe. Sun Young Moon and the Unification Church, that God exists because of the reciprocal relationship between positive and negative. You know, what does that mean? You know, this is their essence of trying to explain God. God exists because of the relationship between positive and negative, almost like electricity. The nature between the positive and the negative powers is what they embrace. And they believe before the creation of the universe, God was incomplete. As a matter of fact, I've read where and we'll probably talk about this a little bit later. We will talk about this a little bit later. They believe that Sun Young Moon came to finish what it is that Jesus that Sun Young Moon came to finish what Jesus didn't finish. And one of the last things I read Jesus say when he hung on the cross, he said, "It is finished. Everything that needed to be done for our salvation and for our eternal status has been done. We don't need anybody else to come along and finish something that Jesus didn't finish." But that's what they believe. So they believe, and they believe even before that, that before the creation of the universe, God was incomplete, that there was something missing from God. And again, we do not embrace and do not accept and do not affirm that teaching. We believe and we are persuaded and convinced that the God we serve is complete. They believe that God cannot exist without man, as man cannot exist without God. So in other words, that God cannot be God without having a man, and man cannot exist without God. And again, our Bible teaches that God existed in the beginning and made us, and he was God even before he made us. So again, I don't understand what that means. They say that God needs man in order to be fulfilled. We don't accept that. And that man is incarnate God. God and man are one. This is, again, what the Moonies teach. God and man are one. This is what they believe. I don't want to try to make y'all understand this. I just want you to understand that some of these teachings of some of these organizations, people join them and get connected to them for all the wrong reasons without researching what they believe. You know, one of the things I try to tell people, when you decide you want to join another church, that's great, but find out what they believe. Find out what the teachings are. You know what you believe, or know what we teach, or the church you belong to, what it teaches. And before you run off and join another church, find out what they believe. But these organizations have unbelievable beliefs. I just want you to be cautious and careful about them. They believe that John the Baptist rejected Jesus as the Messiah. They believe that John the Baptist rejected Jesus as being the Messiah. I don't know where they got that from. The Bible does not teach that. Again, some outside book that they get it from. Some extra revelation, quote unquote. Some extra insight. And I'm wanting to caution you and challenge you to be careful and cautious about any organization that wants you to read something in addition to the Bible that has a level of authority to it. Now, I see some questions coming in here because I'm finished here on this one point here. But let me just take some questions because some of this, the questions will feed into this. Is it okay to use Bible commentaries during your study as Matthew Henry to help understand scriptures? Yes, sir, Christian commentaries, and that's what they are, commentaries. It's somebody's opinion. So if I come across a difficult passage of scripture that I have difficulty understanding, I will sometimes read a commentary. But recognize it's somebody's opinion about what the passage says. Don't make the commentary authoritative. Don't turn around and say, here's what Matthew Henry said. No, do your own research and use that as a resource, but don't give it the same status or the same authority as scriptures. And that's the thing we want to, that's why we're cautioning people that what does the Bible teach? What does the Word of God say? And if you come across something that's difficult, a commentary might help give you some understanding, but don't give it the same level of authority as the scriptures. This person says, I'm a former Catholic and I have a hard time releasing some of their doctrine. Why isn't there an image of Jesus on the cross in the church? Because Jesus is no longer on the cross. That's why we don't put him on the cross. He died on the cross and was buried and rose again. And so we don't have him on the cross because he's not on the cross anymore. He died on the cross because of our sin. He died and took the punishment for us. And so we're thankful for that, but we're not putting him on the cross and putting him up in the church and worshiping that. We're worshiping the resurrected Jesus. We're grateful that he died on the cross for our sins. And so we caution and we stay away from the images. I don't think you see any images in our church of Jesus. The Bible warns against images of Jesus, images of God. You know, all of the images of Jesus on the cross I've seen have been European Jesuses. They've been white Jesuses. And I'm not sure Jesus was white. He was a Jew. But I don't think he looks like most of these images that I see of Jesus. So that's not something that we elevate in practice of having Jesus on the cross. We thank God that he died on the cross. We preach it. We declare it. We believe it. But we don't worship it. We don't bow down to it. We don't curtsy to it. There was a guest speaker who said that the Bible was written by all black or ethnic people, specifically black Hermetics or Hebrews, with the exception of Luke. Would you agree with that speaker? It doesn't matter to me what color the person was, because the bottom line is whoever wrote the scriptures was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write it. Whoever wrote whatever scriptures, it's written by a number of authors over a 1600 year period, over, a long time. And we believe they were of the Jewish faith. They were all of the Jewish faith. With some other doctrine, it's possible. I don't know. But it doesn't matter to me. I haven't spent a whole lot of time researching and diving into something like that because it doesn't matter to me what color the person's skin was. My belief is that the Holy Spirit inspired the men who wrote the Bible to write it. And we believe it came from God. The ultimate author of the scriptures is God. That's who we ultimately put our faith and confidence in, is that God wrote the scriptures and gave that to us. How do you know that the Holy Spirit is still in and with you, especially when you've doubted God or sinned? Can you sense the Spirit? Yes, there's so many ways that you can know that the Spirit lives inside of you and abides in you. First of all, the Bible teaches it to us. And you just got to know by faith that when you accept Jesus and you invite Jesus into your life, the Holy Spirit comes and takes a residency in you. And how do you know? Some people would say, okay, you speak in tongues. Well, that might be one way that somebody might have an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But here's how we know. By this shall men know that we are his disciples, because he gives you the capacity and the ability to love others. That's how we know that the Holy Spirit lives in us, that he gives you the capacity and the ability to love people that you know don't like you, that you know hate you, that you know have talked about you. He gives you the capacity to forgive others. He gives you the capacity to serve others. He gives you the capacity to worship God. He gives you all of these capacities. I'm having difficulty. He gives you the ability to be different, to be changed. How I know the Holy Spirit lives in me? Because I'm changed. I'm not the same that I used to be. He has made me a new creation, and he's made you a new creation. I hope you ain't doing the same things you used to do. I'm hoping that something has changed inside of you and that you know that God lives inside of you. And I know because I'm not walking the same way I used to walk. I don't believe some of the things I used to believe. I don't practice stuff I used to practice. I know I've been changed because I love people that I know hate me. I know that there are people who've tried to destroy my ministry, who tried to ruin my name and reputation. But yet if they walked up to me, I can love them with the love of God. And I know only God can make that happen. Only God. Only God can give me the capacity to forgive people who have hurt me and lied on me and done things. Only God can do that. And that's how you know. And I love what Jesus said. By this, John 13, by this shall men know that you are my disciples because you have loved one for another. He gives you the capacity to love other people. That's how I know that I belong to Jesus and that he lives inside of me. Since the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and others believe different things about who God is, are we worshiping the same God? We are not. Our God, their definition of the God that they serve and the definition of the God that we serve are not the same God. They're different. So when they say their God is a man, when some of these groups say their God is a man, or their God started as a man and became a God, that's not the God we're serving. The God we're serving was God Jehovah from the beginning, from everlasting to everlasting. I think I gave you all that verse. He's been God from everlasting to everlasting. And he will continue to be God through all of eternity. He will not stop. He will not lay it down. He won't transition into something else. He didn't evolve from where he was to become God. No, that's not the God we're serving. We're serving a God who's the creator of the universe, the creator of the world, the creator of mankind. He's an awesome being. And one day we're going to be able to sit at his feet and be in his presence. And I'm looking forward to that day that we'll be able to be in the presence of God. So let me encourage you to think about that. I heard, here's another question, that one of the Holy Spirit's roles is to help us understand Scripture when studying. How does this happen? That's a good point. That's a great question. He will guide you into all truth is what the Scripture says. The Holy Spirit will guide you into truth. If you pray and ask God, help me understand something, God, he will help you understand it. How might he do it? He might make you see it while you're reading the Scripture and pop up and give you to understand it. Or he might send you to a place where you'll get teaching on it. Or he might have somebody talking about it someplace that you just was asking God a question and boom, he'll have somebody talking about it to give you an understanding. He will guide you into all truth. He will guide you into all truth. So that's the power of what the God that we serve does. That's one of his roles, is to guide you into truth. Somebody says, how do I understand the Bible? Ask God to help you understand the Scriptures. Ask God and put yourself in an environment to learn with trusted leaders. Go to trusted people who you believe know the Scriptures and know the Word of God and get under the teaching and mentorship of the Word of God. That's what makes all the difference in the world. And I want to encourage you to do that.
You've been listening to FBCG Live with Pastor John K. Jenkins, Sr. What you believe dictates your behavior and your eternal status. Everything God wants us to know has been contained in the Scriptures. If you've been blessed by this message and would like to help us reach more people through this ministry, please click the link in the podcast description or visit our website, fbcglenarden.org/give to donate. Thank you for joining us. We hope that you'll subscribe so that you'll never miss an episode. Be sure to tune in next week.